I want to read something. I want you to think on it just a little bit. It's found in chapter 3, St. John, beginning at the first verse. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. But John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, he the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man cannot receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, he goes on into the fourth chapter. It says they're baptizing. Jesus is there with them, though he himself is not baptizing. The others are baptizing. It says in the 21st chapter, or verse of the fourth chapter it is, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Ah, that's a big statement, isn't it? I am he. That is a big statement. So, we get a lot out of what is being said. He went on to tell the woman, said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And he went on to say, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. For he said, say not ye that there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. So we can see here that there are some great, mighty things that are told us. And I'd like to just ponder on one or two of them. For one thing, how is it that Jesus says here that salvation is of the Jews? And then when Paul is sent of God, he said he that is a Jew outwardly is not a Jew at all. But he is that is a Jew inwardly, even a spiritual Jew, he is the true Jew. Now, in that he said that, that makes us to realize that even when Jesus was speaking to the natural people, the dimensional depths of what he was saying was so deep that they still didn't comprehend what he was saying. And then he says here, to worship God is to worship him in spirit, not in natural ritualistics, not in religious formalities, not in coming to church, singing songs, talking. But he said, God is a spirit. He is a spirit. Now, maybe you're not acquainted with spirits. You know, in this natural world, we don't know too much about spirits. There's just not too much to know in this natural world when it comes to spirits. This is why people get into trouble. This is why they have so many heartaches. This is why they have so many sorrows. And this is why they have so many sicknesses. This is why poverty comes. All of these things is because they don't understand spirits. And when you speak to them, they can't tell what you're saying. They don't understand what you're saying. Though you preach to them many sermons, they still don't understand what you're saying. You preach to preachers, Pentecostal preachers especially, speak to people with a regularity every day, year after year. But the people still are not spiritual. They are emotional, and they have all kind of meetings of shouting and jumping and all these kind of things, like children playing in the water. And a lot of times it's of God. But it very definitely is not being spiritual. Paul said, I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. And Jesus said to these Jews, you know, he knew that they were formal and that they were ritualistic. They kept the tradition of the elders. They did many great things, the scribes and the elders, and they were very diligent. But he said, you're just missing the whole thing. You just don't understand, he said. Whereas someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I don't feel like they were missing the whole thing, but according to the Bible, they must have. Why did they crucify Jesus? Why did they put him to death? By keeping the ritualistics of their formality and their traditional practices, they actually missed God, who is a spirit, and killed the Son of God. They crucified the Prince of Life. They missed him. In our day, we would say, well, praise be unto God. We wouldn't be like that, Brother Pike. Why, we'd never do a thing like that. But nevertheless, the people are still doing it. They're just as natural as ever. They're just as much formal as ever. They are in their ritualistics. You cannot hardly move them in any way to get them away from their religious routines of life. I'm talking about Bethlehemites that's been with me here for years. Though they've listened and though I preached, still they're just as ritualistic as they can be. Their formalities are the same. The women, the men, it is the same. Still not understanding that God is a spirit. That God is the invisible source. He is a spirit. He is not tangible. You cannot touch God with your hands. You cannot see God with your natural eyes. You cannot talk with God with your natural voice. I know we think we can. You know, we say, Brother Pike, I talk with God all the time. Well, how is it the Bible said that He hears before you ever call, and He's already answered you before you called if you are a child of God? God doesn't listen. If God listened to all the things that are said in the earth of people, if there was any such thing as God just going wild, He would go wild to listen to all that man has to say. Even man would drive God wild if there's any chance of Him going wild. Oh, somebody said, not so, Brother Pike. Oh, yes, the Bible said God can be touched by the feeling of our infirmities. He gets grieved. We grieve God. The Bible said, grieve not the Holy Spirit. So that means that He does have feelings. He does have the human sense as to that He can record what is being said if He wants to. He can hear it. But see, God is not interested in communicating with you as to what you say with your lips. The Bible said, with your lips you confess me, but your hearts are far from me. But God is interested in a heart confession. Christ is the high priest of our confession. I can confess what I want to with my lips, but the Bible says I don't know what to pray for. But it said the Spirit that searcheth the reins of my heart, or searcheth my spirit, that He maketh intercession with groans and moans that cannot be uttered. Because He knoweth the need of my body, the need of my soul, the need of my spirit. So then I find that my communication with God, you know, the Bible teaches that even with man, let it be yea and nay. For what cometh more than this is evil. Be quick to hear and slow to speak. My communication with God then must be a spiritual communication. Paul said, I will sing, you know, with my voice and pray with my voice. I worship God with my voice. But he said, I will also do that with my spirit. Jesus said to these Jews, he said, God is a spirit. Woman, he said, your people, the Jews, you go up into this mountain to worship God. You know, you might go into your bedroom to worship God. You might go into any place to worship God. You might go out into the field. You might go out into the woods. You might go out into the different places to worship God. He said, woman, you go over into the mountain. He said, but that isn't the way you worship God. But the woman says, but our fathers gave us this mountain to worship in. He said, but that isn't the way you worship God. All those things were allegory. Paul said, you observe times and seasons. You go through ritualistics and formalities. He said, I'm afraid of you. I'm afraid of you. Because since Calvary, you go back to ritualistics and formality, and that's witchcraft. See, because you can't offer up sacrifices anymore as to natural sacrifices. That was only a symbolic thing. You can't go through the ritualistics of the law again. This is the thing that's going to bring the wrath of God upon the Jews, is trying to turn to the ritualistics. As to the ashes of the red heifer, as to the purifying. When the ashes of the red heifer was only symbolic of the blood of Jesus. So then Jesus said, now, he said, the hour cometh. The hour is coming. He said, I'm making a change. As to your way of thinking, I'm making a change. It never was really a change, because from the foundation of the world, it was always that way. But he said, as to your understanding, your blindness of heart, the way that you've been taught, the little childlike manner in which God had to deal with you to catch your attention, he said, I'm changing that. All of those ritualistics are gone now. He said, woman, the hour is coming. And he said, it now is. Right now. He said, it's already here. That is to say, I haven't died for the remission of sin as of yet. And that hour cometh when if you get in touch with God, you're going to have to do it through my name and worship God in spirit and in truth. He said, but the hour now is in that the Son of Man is here, and I am he that speaks to you. I'm the Messiah. So she began to understand some things. And that's the way it is with you and I. The hour now is. Our eyes are coming open. We've got to realize that ritualistics isn't going to get us anywhere with God. We must worship him in spirit, and we must worship him in truth. Now, this is the one thing that people don't want to do, is worship God in truth. They don't care how much you talk about worshiping God in spirit. They don't understand that anyway. But to worship God in truth, man just don't want to be truthful. The Bible said, because he hath not a love for the truth, God will turn him over to reprobate mind, send him strong delusions, cause him to believe a lie and be damned. He doesn't want to serve God in truth. He wants to manipulate just a little bit here and change things a little bit and work things to his fashion and to his desire. He wants to think a few little thoughts on the side as to the lust of the eyes, as to the admiration of what he beholds, whether it be the passions he desires or the things of the world, as to his gullible desire. See, he wants to be evasive when he deals with his brother, when he deals with his fellow man. As he goes through life, he is not as in a status of truth. He's not standing erect in God. He isn't worshiping God in truth to make sure that every thought he thinks, bringing it into subjection to the obedience of Jesus, every word that he speaks, bringing it to truth, every plan that he makes to make sure that it's in harmony with the Word of God, which is truth, to do exactly what God wants us to think, as to speak, as to walk, as to talk, everything that he does. He doesn't want to worship God in truth. To submit his spirit unto God, he doesn't want to do that. He's not even sincere with his children, with his wife, or she is not sincere with her husband or with her children. See, they can't worship God in truth. It's just not in them to worship God in truth. So that means that they will go into the lake of fire. For the Bible said you must worship God in truth. You make a commitment to somebody. And when you make that commitment, you have to stand behind that commitment with all of the ability that you have. If you don't stand behind that commitment, you are not worshiping God in truth. You are a liar, and you are evasive, and you are a thief, and you are a cheat. The Bible said the wicked borrow and won't pay back. See, worshiping God, somebody said, well, Brother Pike, worshiping God, all you have to do is believe. But you're going to find out, as I told you a lot of times, worshiping God comes right down to getting into a life of Christ and following in his footsteps and doing the things that he commanded and being like the Lord Jesus. When it comes to worshiping God, it takes your efforts. It takes your daily activity. It takes your practice. You have to get down to practicing righteousness and living holy and godly to worship God in spirit and in truth. So then Jesus said, woman, the time cometh and now is when the true worshipers. Let's notice this now. He said, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. That is, you shall neither worship God at Bethlehem or in Monroe or in any other place in the world, Jesus said. The true worshipers shall worship God. The true worshipers shall worship God in spirit. Your spirit has to be fully in harmony with God. I thank God for Bethlehem. I thank God for the grounds that we have, for the brethren we have. And it strengthens and it helps us and it gives us a place to come out of the world so far as getting together in the right things. But to worship God, that is not the answer. To build buildings, I need your help in what we're doing because we're trying to win souls. But to build buildings is not to worship God. To come to church is not to worship God. Just singing is not worshiping God, though that is a form of worship. And though you can get into the Spirit in any of those things and worship God. Like Noah, he worshiped God in building an ark. Because he put his Spirit in it and he was doing all things as unto the Lord. He was doing that with his Spirit as in obedience and accord with the Word of God. So that he worshiped God in truth. But the hardest thing there is in this world that I know of is to get people to walk in truth, to talk in truth. I have never in my life found one man or woman that has ever done it. Never found one. The only way that you can get into the worship of truth and spirit is to completely get into his spirit and completely submit yourself to his spirit. And to walk accordingly. And even then, at your very best, you're going to have to trust God to get you through. For the Bible said, many shall try and not be able to enter. And the Bible said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Strive to enter in. A lot of people are going to try. Even at your very best effort, it's going to take God to get you in. But if you don't make your best effort, you don't even get the benefits of God. If you don't make your very best effort, the blood of Christ doesn't even apply to your life. A lot of people just going through life, hundreds and millions of people, they feel like that they've been born again or that they are believers or that the grace of God has given them some special age in which they can get into heaven when other men could not get into heaven in the past. There is no such thing as that. The Bible said Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed from the days of the law when he literally swallowed up people. But in that Daniel said as to what the angel told him that the Messiah will come and make an end of sin, he has come and he's made an end of sin. That's why the world today can get by with the things that they're doing as to this moment. There's grace, there's blood on the seat of atonement as to give you sufficient time to strive to enter in. And then, after a while, this grace is going to be lifted. And your sins are going to be there. And you're going to answer for your sin. And all of this church age that we have, all of these things where there's plenty of grace right now, there won't be any grace. And hundreds and millions of people that are here today, in the world today, are going to be burned with fire. And they've been to church. They've been believers. They've been religious. They've done all kinds of religious things. And yet they're going to be burned with fire. Not going into the kingdom of God. There'll be hundreds and millions of people that will be religious that never got into the kingdom of God. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, Nicodemus, are you a ruler of the Jews and you don't understand these things? He knew that Nicodemus didn't understand that because he knew the Jews didn't understand it. But he's reproving them in their leadership. That is to say, are you really a leader, Nicodemus? And he says to him, as he talks to him, he says, concerning the Spirit, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. See, he's saying here, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus is saying, can I enter the second time into my mother's womb now that I'm old and be born again? Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See, you as a natural people in the world, the Catholic, the Baptist, the Methodist, Assembly of God, Church of God, all of them. There's not one among them that'll ever see the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter how much they've been to seminary, how much religious background that they've got, Pentecostal, whatever. That doesn't mean a thing. Being Pentecostal don't mean you're right. I just got a little article in the paper where three Pentecostal preachers down in Columbus, Georgia, was caught transporting youth over into other states for the use of prostitution. It don't mean anything. It'd be a cover-up. So then, Pentecostal or otherwise, see, you're never going to see the kingdom of God. You might be religious, you might be emotional, but you're never going to see the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is spirit, and the world of God is spirit, and there is no possible way for you to see a spirit with your natural eyes. It's not possible. God has to manifest to bring a thing about for anyone to even behold one that is in the spiritual world. So then it's not possible for you to do it. The kingdom of God cannot be seen by the natural eye. Jesus made it clear. He said, "And the kingdom of God cometh not by observation." You Jews, he said, with all of your scrutinizing of the scripture, all of your watching as to a certain age, he said, you're never going to see the kingdom of God. It stands to reason that he told them that many years ago. And as of today, they have never, as of yet, seen the kingdom of God. The Jews have never, as of yet, they have studied the scriptures all of their lives. Even for days, they study the scripture. And they'll stay there in that one place for many days and just doze a little bit and wake up and study the scripture. Eat a little snack and continue to study the scripture. And even until today, they've never seen the kingdom of God. And yet the kingdom of God has been here for many years. It's been here for many years. I've seen the kingdom of God many, many times. I live in the kingdom of God. I walk in the kingdom of God. I enjoy the kingdom of God. And yet they've never seen it. The world will never see it. Because the kingdom of God is spirit. It is spirit. God is a spirit. Jesus said, "Nicodemus, are you a leader and don't understand that the kingdom of God is spirit?" Or he said, "Unless you are born of the spirit." He said, you must be born of the spirit. You've got to be born again. Your first birth, he said, is not sufficient. You must be born again, he said, to be able to see the kingdom of God. So then he says here to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, you must be born again, or you cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said, "How can I be born again? Shall I then enter into the womb the second time to be born again?" And this is what Jesus said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit." Now Jesus answered him here. He said, "Can I again in an old age be born of my mother again?" Jesus said, "Nicodemus, that is a water birth. There is the water, there is the blood, there is the spirit." And he said, "That is a water birth. A man must be born of the water and of the spirit, Nicodemus. So then a man must come through the water birth as to be into this world. And then he must come through the spiritual birth to get into the other world. It takes both for you to get into this world and then to get into the other world." He answered him by saying, "A man, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit." That is to say, he knew that Nicodemus knew that he was born of water. He knew that. Jesus wasn't trying to place any emphasis on being born of the flesh. People knew that they were born of water even that day. But he was saying, "Nicodemus, there is something else that must come. You not only must be born of the water, but you've got to be born of another birth. You've got to be born to the Spirit. If you get into the kingdom of God, there's another birth to consider. You must be born of the Spirit." For he said, that which is born of the flesh, or he could have said of water, that which is born to the flesh is flesh, Nicodemus. That that's of the water, that is of flesh. He said, and that which is born to the Spirit is spirit, making a difference, placing a divisional line between the fleshly birth as to water and the spiritual birth. For that which is born to the Spirit, he said, is spirit. That which is born of water is water. So he said, Nicodemus, unless you get to the second birth, you're never even going to see the kingdom of God. People that are just born to the water in this world, they don't have any inheritance with God. That's why he said to them here, he said, God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world. He said the world was condemned already because it was not of spirit. It was not born of spirit. It has failed from the spiritual dimension of God as to the overshadowing of God or the illumination of God. And it had failed into this world. It had failed into the condemnation of darkness or intellectual reasoning which come through the tree of knowledge. And he said the world is already condemned. It's already under the condemnation of darkness. And he said the condemnation is because they love darkness. It isn't that they have to stay in condemnation. For I sent my son into the world, God said. Jesus is here saying this, that he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. That is to say, Jesus was saying, I'm your only hope. I'm the only way out of the darkness. I'm the only way you'll ever get out of this world. You know, you're in this world already. You're in darkness already. You're born with the interwoven infiltration of Lucifer within your blood genetics. Paul said, within my flesh there's no good thing. For the will is present, but how to perform that which is good, he said, I can't find. That is to say, even if I have a desire, I still can't do it. I'm still under condemnation. My flesh is as of the bastard child, as a bondage. As to the first birth, it's under the bondage of the beggarly elements of the world. I can't get out of it because the creature itself, as to the body, has been made subject to vanity by God himself. I can't get out of it. So then he said, there is no good thing within the flesh. All flesh has corrupted its way before God. All flesh, every preacher, every laity, every person, there is not one that doeth good. No, not one, he said. All right, so he says here, you're going to have to worship God in spirit. And you can't worship God in spirit until you are born again. Because you are not a spirit, you are a human being. For that that is born to the flesh is flesh. It's a human being. But he said that which is born of spirit is spirit. It's angelic. So then you can't worship God in spirit if you are not born as a spirit. How can you worship God? With your natural body, you cannot worship God. God is a spirit. They that worship God as true worshipers must worship God in spirit. Now, I can go do things for God. I can win souls. I can say all kinds of things. But even if I win souls, I have to do it with the Word of God. I have to do it in the Spirit. Like I said to some of them today, somebody said, well, I'll go on a 20-day fast. That's no good to God. God wouldn't give you 15 cents for you going on a 90-day fast. What's that got to do with it? All you do is just get tired and hungry. See, God is not interested in what you can do so far as your natural practices and your ritualistics. They said, wherefore have we fasted? Save they, and thou takest no notice, because he didn't care about it. He didn't care about it. He said, this is not the fast I've chosen. Now, if you fast, if you pray in the Spirit, if you do these things in the Spirit, acknowledging the Lord in all of your ways, that he might direct your path, then you can get something out of it. Like Jesus that went into the wilderness 40 days. He didn't go into the wilderness to fast 40 days. God didn't send Jesus into the wilderness to fast 40 days. The Bible said the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. He went there to fight against the devil. The Bible said draw nigh to God, then resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And the Bible said 40 days he was with the wild beast. He wrestled with the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. He didn't eat anything. The pressure was so great, and Satan was upon him in such a great way that he never ate. The reason he didn't eat was to take away the exuberance of the flesh, that Satan would be powerless. The fasting that we do is not to go on a 40-day fast and jump out and say, I'm ready for television. You know, I'll just knock the devil for a loop, just line him up. That's like little children. God doesn't care for that kind of foolishness. You go on your fast, God doesn't care for that. See, but the thing is, fasting according to the leadership of God to weaken the flesh in the sense of resisting the devil. That is to say, taking away the energy of the flesh, making it come to a place to where Satan can't just play around with the passions of the body. Paul said the minister should fast often. And he spoke of bringing the body under subjection, or he'd be a castaway, even if he preached to others. So then there is a purpose in fasting. There is a purpose in prayer. Praying doesn't mean anything to God. Praying long prayers, what's that got to do with the Spirit? Saying a lot of words. Jesus said you pray long prayers. You like the salutations in the marketplaces, Jesus said. I don't care for your fast, he said, and I don't care for your prayers. See, that isn't what it is. I don't care about you going to church. We go to church regular. You know, we fast, the man said, and I pay my tithes. God said I could care less as to the way he presented his cause. See, I am a spirit. God wants fellowship with your angelic being. God is a spirit. He wants fellowship with your angelic being. He wants to fellowship your spirit. And if you fellowship God in spirit, this body will turn into spirit to the extent that someday it'll become celestial. From the inter-revealed glory, and the creature will be preserved forever. And you will be illuminated with a celestial body. There's a terrestrial, there's a celestial. And God is a spirit. And through the hundreds and thousands of years that God has had ministers to speak to people, they go back to their ritualistics of praying for the sick and going through all of these other things. You know, praying for the sick is part of the Bible. Laying hands on the sick, seeing the sick healed, working miracles, having the discernment of the Spirit, God speaking to you. All these things is part of the operation of the Spirit. One Spirit, many operations. But just doing those things does not mean you're spiritual. There's hundreds and thousands of preachers that are just ritualistic, and they're just practicing things like a little child to get money, to entertain, to be exuberant in the front of the, before the people, to be emotional and all these other things. It means nothing to God. So then he said, the true worshipper's woman shall worship God in spirit. He said, you've got to be born again. You've got to be born again. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I've been in church for a long time. I go to church. I listen to the preacher. I pray. I fast. It still don't mean you're born again. You pray, you fast, you believe. You go to church. It does mean that you are a believer. But it does not mean that you are born again. That doesn't prove anything as to you being born again. You've got to be born again. See, if I'm going to do anything for God, I have to have the new birth. I have to have God's Spirit on the inside of me. Because it is not by power, it's not by might. It is by my Spirit, saith the Lord. He said, if you have not my Spirit, you're none of mine. If we come to church here, if we don't worship God in spirit, we haven't really done anything for God. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, I shouted and I hollered and I danced and I just felt God all over me. That don't mean a thing. Has nothing to do with you being born again. The tare is in the rain just like the wheat is. See, it doesn't mean a thing. It's not a matter of being in the rain, as it has been said, water, water everywhere, not a drop to drink. We've got to have the fountain open on the inside of the heart. And we've got to have a well of water springing up on the inside. For the Bible said, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And David said, in that your cup will run over. So then, we have to have the truth on the inside. Our heart has to be in truth. To confess God with our lips, the Bible said, that does not take care of things nor solve the problem. I must worship God with my spirit. I get away from you. I talk to you here. I come here, and a lot of times, so far as the spiritual atmosphere, so far as that I feel, I wouldn't even preach a lick. See, because I don't feel anything a lot of times among the people. But I go home, and I get with God by myself, and I talk with God, and God is everywhere, and God is just running over on the inside. See, so it doesn't have anything to do with your feelings. If I went by that, many times I'd come here, I never preach to you. Because there's very few times that the people as a whole ever are spiritual or ever come to the house of God to really give their spirit to Christ. They listen, having ears to hear, but they hear not, in that they don't hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And they go away the same way that they come, not being spiritual, when the writer said, I would that you was spiritual. So then, to really have God's Spirit on the inside. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you're not going to heaven. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Christ. And the Bible said, if you have not my Spirit, the Spirit of truth, he said, then you're none of mine. I go to prepare a place. If I prepare the place, I'll come again to receive you unto my own, that where I am, there you may be also. But if that Spirit returns, as it has returned through the act of Pentecost, if it has returned, or if it does return unto you, then it comes to enter into your heart, to take your angelic being out of this body, and to take it away to where he prepared the mansion. Because this body is not a mansion, it's a dunghill. It's good for nothing but just to jabber and say the things it wants to think and think the thoughts it wants to think about the natural things of the world. And the Bible said that God looked down and saw that not any was good, that they all together were unprofitable, that their thoughts were continually evil, and there was none of them good. So the only goodness is through the new birth. The only goodness is through Christ. So then, this first house is nothing but a dunghill. But he said, I go to prepare a place. That is to say, this body, Jesus said, as to my body, I give for you. And I am going to my heavenly Father. I am going to be a celestial being with many members. And these members are going to be you that come into this body by baptism into this body of one Spirit of my life. And that if you are part of my life, as my Spirit, as the Holy Ghost, as measure, then you are a member of this God body, this celestial body of which I am the head. And he said, and that membership, that is to the celestial body that you will bear, is a mansion. And your angelic being will live on the inside of it. It is a great, beautiful member, a mansion of the Father's house. It is a member of my body, which is the Father's house, in that the Bible said, and God giveth not the Spirit unto Christ by measure, but the full measure of Christ dwelt in the body, or God within the body of Jesus. So then the Heavenly Father's a Spirit in his fullness dwelt in the body of Jesus. Christ in the body of Jesus. The body, the house of God, and today we are members in particular of that body by his life. Paul said, I don't have any life of my own. My life is gone. That is to the first life, that house of dunghill. He said, but now I have the life of Christ, and I now have the body of Christ. I am a member of the body, bone of his bone, and flesh of his flesh, and I have been baptized into this membership or this body by one Spirit, even the Spirit of Christ. He within me is my hope of that glory that Jesus shared with Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. So then, the hour cometh, woman, and he said it now is, when the true worshipers shall worship God in spirit and in truth. This is why I warn you so many times. You people here, you have to have businesses. You want prestige. You want offices. Your mind is on the world. You know, it's like this. Somebody says, I want to be like Jesus. I want to go on to that full measure. Christ is given to me without reservation. I can have all I want of him. I can be just like Jesus. And somebody says, that's what I want, Brother Pye. I want to be just like Jesus. Just like Jesus. I want that full measure of the Spirit. All I want to do is be sure that I get my ball games in and my television shows in. And I want to read my magazines and I want to do the things that the world does out here. And I want to have a little business on the side. And I want to be a celebrity and I want to be all these kind of things. But I want to be like Jesus, they say. See, this is what's wrong with the church today. They're not filled with the life of Christ. Neither are they filled with the virtues of God. They haven't come out from the world to be a separate people. And the virtue of God isn't in them. For it is by this virtue Jesus went into the wilderness. The Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Jesus already had the Spirit. He didn't go into the wilderness to get the Spirit. When I'm born again, when I'm baptized with the Holy Ghost, I have the Spirit. I have the power of God. The Bible said when you're baptized with the Holy Ghost, then you shall receive power. I have the power of God. But that doesn't mean that I can do a thing. Having the power of God, I must find somebody somewhere that's relative to what I have that will believe that we can get together, that this power of God can be released into this person. Like when the little woman touched Jesus, hundreds of people no doubt was touching Jesus. Everybody that could get close to him. But he said, somebody touch me. Who was it? They said, how can you say that with so many people touching you? What do you mean who touched you? Everybody they could have said is touching you that can get in close to you. See, but Jesus said, no. He said, I perceive that somebody touched me because virtue has gone out of my body. So then he went into the wilderness, and the Bible said after 40 days of fighting with the devil, where the Bible said we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers, evil powers, wicked powers that's in high places, spiritually high places. That is, when I wrestle with my flesh, I'm not wrestling with my flesh. For my body hasn't done anything wrong. My body was not made to do anything wrong. God never made the body with any life of its own. The only life of this body is my spirit. If I as a spirit am wrestling against my body, that don't make sense. Because the body hath no power to wrestle. The body without the spirit is dead. It means that if I as the spiritual man on the inside of the inner man, if I'm wrestling with my body, it means I am wrestling with a devil. Because that body has no life unless there's a devil in it. No good thing within the flesh. So then the inner me is free from the flesh and strengthened by Christ. As to my inner man, I'm wrestling with the outer man or the devil that's gotten into the outer man, in that Satan is the prince of the powers of this world, enticing, alluring, and he is desiring the things that be of the flesh, that is to get into my flesh, to satisfy his ugly desires, in that he hath to wander through the dry places until he can find a human body to go in. The Bible speaks of even seven spirits getting together with the one that's been cast out, going into the spirit, and the person being filled with devils as legion was. See, so I'm wrestling against spiritual powers, not against flesh and blood, but I'm wrestling against spiritual powers, having the strength of the inner Christ to be able to have dominion over the powers of Lucifer and the mind of Satan, which works in the weakness of the woman as to the body, to overthrow the male, that is to say the spirit on the inside, to get control and destroy the body. So, when we speak of having the Spirit of God, I have the power of God, I have the Holy Ghost, I have the Spirit of God, I have the power of God, but I have to get it into my body. I have to keep on as Jesus went into the wilderness. 40 days he wrestled against the devil. He was with the wild beast. I've got to submit my body. You don't find where Paul said, go on a 30-day fast and heal the sick. He didn't say that. He said, make straight paths for yourself, lest the lame be turned aside, but rather let it be healed. Make straight paths for yourself. If anything have any virtue in them, think on these. Get your life straightened out. Let the spirit of holiness come on the inside of you. And then when you fast, then when you call on God, then when you move with the Spirit, then things will happen. Because the Spirit on the inside of you, it is trying to get out into your blood genetics in the form of virtue. There's a worldly virtue, and there is a spiritual virtue. So then the inner Christ is trying to fill your body with virtue. To be a virtuous woman, your price is far beyond that of rubies. Trying to get into your fleshly being. It is the inner Christ that's trying to put this virtue into your outer being that you might save yourselves as to the body, as to the creature, from this underworld generation. Well, that is the Christ on the inside of you is trying to bring virtue into your body. Trying to bring virtue into your body to where your natural body will conform to the inner spirit, to Christ's way of life, that your body may be filled with virtue. And that is to say, filled with power. Jesus returned from the wilderness. He already had God. He already had power. But he returned in the power of the Spirit. He wrestled with the devil, and the devil could not overthrow Jesus. His strength was too great for Satan. And he had thus become the conqueror of the flesh. Having conquered his own body, he said, I thank thee, Heavenly Father, because thou hast given unto me power over all flesh. To conquer your own body gives you power over all flesh. For once you conquer your own body, the power of God through you can conquer any human body. And Jesus, coming out of the wilderness, returning in the power of the Spirit, in this, he done many wonderful things because he was filled with virtue. And when this woman got close to him and touched the hem of his garment, this virtue flowed out of his body. When it flowed out of his body, this woman felt within her body that she had been healed. See, this is what's wrong with the church today. It isn't that the church is powerless. So far as having power, they're not powerless. If the church is powerless, then the scriptures are broken. And the Bible teaches that the scriptures cannot be broken. They're settled in heaven. They can't be altered. The church is not powerless. But why is it that it appears to be powerless? Why is it that the devil is doing the church the way that he's doing them? Why is it in their midst that people are not finding healing and not finding deliverance and not finding the mind of God, nor the operation of the Spirit, nor going on into the Spirit as to the revelation of the Son of God? Oh, somebody says, I know some that is. I know some that's shouting and hollering and emotional, that screams and hollers and nothing really happens. For years they holler and you hardly ever get anything out of it. Once in a while something might take place. I'm speaking of having the virtue in our body. What's wrong with the church? They have the power of God. When you receive the Holy Ghost, you receive the power of God. They have the power of God. But why is it that they're powerless as to demonstrating or doing the things that God wants them to do? Because they don't have virtue. If anything be lovely in God, anything have virtue in them, anything be pure, give your minds to this. Get a pure mind, for only the pure in heart shall see God. Jesus said, I do always the things I see my Father do. How are you going to do anything if you're not pure in heart? You look out in the audience over here and you think God wants to do something. If you're not pure in heart, you can't discern that man or that woman's spirit. You can't see that God wants to heal this person over here. It's like Paul, the Bible said, and he perceived that the man over here had faith to be healed. At being pure in heart, God began to talk with him. The Bible said Jesus perceived their thoughts in his spirit. To perceive, to understand the person's trouble, to know what's wrong with them as a physician, as to diagnose a case, as to have an x-ray of the thing, to be able to look as to the interior and then prescribe the right thing, not just tell them anything concerning the Bible. That isn't going to heal them.
You know, a sick man comes to the physician. The Bible says the sick need a physician. So the physician, he goes to the doctor, and the doctor said, well, it could be six of one, a half a dozen of another. I got 15 medicines here. Just take them over there and we'll pick out the one you want. See, that wouldn't do any good, would it? As a matter of fact, you could kill somebody like that, couldn't you? But every case needs a prescribed thing. Every case needs whatever it takes as a remedy to their problem, as to their cause. You don't just go out there and say, hey, I'm preaching, glory to God, amen, line them up. That isn't what God is wanting. God is wanting to reach people, and God is wanting to heal people, and God is wanting to save people. And I personally have found out one thing, that if you get an audience and if you preach the truth to them and you tell them about God, they'll get healed. I found out that they get healed and they stay healthy. It isn't that things aren't going to come upon them, because the Bible said many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivereth them out of them all. See, so I'm saying that what we need to do is come out of the world. Be a separate people. Touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you, saith the Lord. What's wrong with the church? They're too much in the world. They're intermingling with the world. They want too much convenience. Instead of equipping their minds, themselves with a mind to suffer, they want a mind of lasciviousness. They want a mind of eating and drinking. They want a mind of frolic. They want fame. They want popularity. They want all the things of the world. See, instead of subjecting the body, mortifying the deeds of the body, bringing the body down as the early prophets did when they lived in caves and dwelled in caves, as the early church when they sold all they had and they put it into the work of God, as those people that have suffered many things in the past, the church of today don't want to be like that. Jesus said it is a case of saying, I'm rich, I have need of nothing. You know, I'm rich. And the Bible said, you know not that you are naked as to the covering of God and as to the body of the Lord Jesus. Haven't put on the Lord Jesus. You've made provisions for the flesh. You know not that you're naked, the Bible said, and that you are blind. In that the Bible said, the wicked shall not see when good cometh. For Satan hath blinded their eyes, even their eyes of their understanding, we say, that they might not see when good cometh. So then, to have God's favor, to come out of the world, to put the flesh down, to have the women to dress as the women of old. Women don't want to do that. They don't like to dress in long dresses. They don't like to cover their bodies up. You know why they don't? Because they're harlots. Oh, somebody said, brother, pie. I said, because they are harlots. That's why they're... Somebody said, well, I just think it's the style. I just think it's harlotry. So we all got a right to think, ain't we? When a person hears the truth and they know the truth, if they don't follow the truth, then that means it's harlotry. If a man will run around with form-fitting clothes and he's just got to look like he's melted and poured into them, when the Bible teaches him not to do it, he is a whoremonger. And it will eventually show. Call to mind anyone that you've ever seen do that, and you'll find that eventually it shows. They are a whoremonger. Not only that, the same way with the woman. She's a harlot. And the Bible said the whoremonger and the harlot would have no part in that city. They are without the gates. So we are trying to bring our bodies into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Oh, somebody says, what you said, I'll give you a whipping. Well, you better get your whipping stick, because I want you to know I meant everything I said. So, when we think about these kind of things, it puts us into a precarious situation. That is to say, where is my virtuous Brother Pike? Not, where is the virtue of Brother Taylor? That's none of my business. I preach the gospel, it's up to Brother Taylor to do what he wants to do. But where is the virtue of Brother Pike? Where is the virtue that you're supposed to have? If the church world would get out of the natural world, the real true church of the living God, if they would get out of the world, get away from those things, forget about those things, stop trying to excel in the world, and get into the spirit of Christ, into the spirit of meekness, and begin to seek virtue rather than feeding the belly of the old serpent. In that the Bible said that God has put the serpent on his belly, and he craves all of these things because he is on his belly. If we can get away from that and get on the things of God, then we would have virtue. If we would come away from the world and get the virtues in our life, then the church would begin to blossom again. It would begin to come out in full springtime again. And the song of the heart would be there. The joy of Christian living would be there. And when these things begin to come out, the gifts would begin to work in the members of the body of Christ. The gifts are there. The power is there. But I must turn that power into virtue. I must return, as we say, in the power of the Spirit. From the solitude of my room of talking with God and submitting myself as to conforming to the right way of God and leaving off with the things of the world. I have to do that. See, I must of necessity do that if I'm going to have any power with God. I must draw nigh to Christ and then resist the devil because I have the power to do it. That is, I have to return in the power of the Spirit. If we're to do anything, and especially in the foreign countries, you have to be in the power of the Spirit. It takes that in the power of the Spirit if you're going to do anything for God. Now, before we went down into South America or Central America, I went on a number of days of supplication. Not because I was fasting to try to get power with God, but I was trying to condition my faith to the extent that here I put a lot of times in the buildings. When I was in India doing the number of days that we had a crusade in India, I didn't eat at all. Not because I was fasting to try to get power with God. Because if I was fasting to try to get power with God, then I didn't need to be preaching. Because the person that don't have power with God, they don't need to be preaching. If they're seeking power, they need to wait till they get born again and get the Spirit of God. The Bible said when you're baptized with the Spirit, then you get the power of God that you can be witnesses for me, he said, wherever you go. So then, I'm dead by the body of the Lord Jesus as to my natural man. My life is gone because of sin, as to the life of Adam. But I'm now born again. And I am now, as to the second man, Adam, a quickening spirit. And I now am bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, as to him seeing me over here at a finished cause, at the chains. And I now have another life, and this life is the life of Christ. So I'm buried in the water in the name of Jesus as a dead man, as to the lost cause. I am resurrected again in the life of Christ as a new life, which is an eternal life, and a new body that someday I will see over here, and that God sees me in the chains through his predestinated work. And I will experience that new body as to you seeing it and me naturally seeing it, as the world would say. So then, I am a new creature. Old things have passed away. And behold, all things have become new. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. And he has chosen me out of this world, as to the natural world, in the death of that body. And at death, my spirit went back to God who gave it. And he hath hid me with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the time of the restoring, the change, or the restitution of all things. And that is why Jesus said, I come from heaven, I go back to heaven. You are of the earth. Jesus said that which is of the earth is earthy. It is born of Adam. It is of the dust. It was made of the dust. But that which is born of the Spirit, or that is heavenly, is heavenly. I born the image of the earthly. And the Bible said in that you bore that image, we buried that image. And now I bear the image of the heavenly. You can't see it because we are waiting for the change. But the Heavenly Father, all of his works are already known unto him from the beginning. And he sees me way down the road where I've already been changed. Already sees me in my celestial body. And I am now bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And all that the Heavenly Father sees, that's all that counts, because all the other doesn't count. All the other's gone. It's vanity. It's nothing. It's lying vanities. And thus The man of the past, of the first man Adam, he's gone, he's buried. He was earthy, he went back to the dust. But this man that is of heaven came from heaven. It went back to heaven. And so then the Bible said, ye that dwell in heaven, rejoice. For he hath hid you with God in Christ, or Christ in God. So then you are hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have already received as to the foreknowledge of God. And you are alive, Jesus said, the Son of Man who was in heaven and who is in heaven. That's why he said, rejoice ye that are in heaven. Someone would say, well, I can't believe that. Well, I understand if you can't believe that. But I do know that if you were born again, you could believe that. And the reason you don't believe that is because you're not born again. So then you're not expected to believe that. Only the elect can believe that. Because the Bible said a man can receive nothing except it be given him of God. And that's what proves that you are an eternal creature and proves that you are the elect of God is the fact that you can believe it. All men have not faith. But Jesus said, if thou canst believe, then that proves that you are one of them. And then nothing is impossible to you from then on. You can do all things, or all things are possible to them that believe. So he said, woman, the time cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship God in spirit. For God is a spirit, and they that worship God must worship God in spirit and in truth. All right, let's stand together. Just a little exhorting tonight. Paul said, I would that you were spiritual. I would like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. Why? Because of this very thing as to our exhortation tonight. It's necessary. If we're to do anything for God, we have to do it with our spirit. I want to be spiritual. Don't you want to be spiritual? You may eat and drink, you may buy and sell, you may get gain, you may do all of those things. You might keep your mind on your face, on your body, on your hair, whatever. You may be looking to be some great celebrity or wanting to be admired, but you're nothing but a dunghill. Like the king said concerning the Hebrew children, he said, any man that don't worship the God of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, said, I'll turn their houses into dunghills. So it is today, if you don't worship the God of Meshach, of Shadrach, Abednego, of Daniel, of Isaac, of Abraham, then your little house is nothing but a dunghill. It's just good for, as the writer said, I count all things as dung. All things as dung. All of those things, his knowledge and whatever, said, I count it as dung, and that's all you have. You may think your house is really sharp. You may dress up that little body that the devil loves so much as the bastard child image, as to the flesh, as to the passions, as to the exuberance. You may jog and you may lift weights and you may exercise to trim up your body so that it will look pretty and men will lust after you or women will lust after you. You may pump a dough and do whatever you want to, but to God, he sees you as one thing. That's a dunghill. And in the day of the judgment, he said, I'll despise your image. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. Your brilliance, your money doesn't count. Mortify the deeds of the body. Let the outer man perish. Seek those things that are above. Let your conversation be in heaven. Lay up treasures in heaven. Do all things as unto the Lord. Be truthful in all of your transactions with the world, or with the brotherhood, or whatever. Have a spirit, an atmosphere of truth in every activity, in every dealing, in every thought, in every ambition, whether spiritually or otherwise. Thankful to see our brother Nix. We was talking about him the other day. I wondered where he was. I hadn't seen him in a good while. I went up to minister for Brother Nix, his radio program. I've never been treated any better with any more respect than our brother treated us with. All right, let's sing this chorus together. Can we?
Come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Just come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Can you sing it? Oh, come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Just come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest may sweep out over the deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many has come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Sing it again. There is room at the cross for you. The altars are open. There is room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. You love the Lord? There's room at the cross. There's room at the cross. We sing this song. I'll go with him all the way. Start talking about denying yourself. You're talking about going through the garden. A lot of people don't care to do that. But it says, I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him, with him, all the way. And where he leads me, I will follow. Or where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. And I'll go with him, all the way. He will give me of his grace and his glory. He will give me of his grace and his glory. He will give me of his grace and glory, and I'll go with him all the way.
You love the Lord? Jesus is wonderful, isn't he? I love Jesus. Bible said we should love him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, and then to love our neighbor as ourselves. I see so many people even here at Bethlehem that are so fictitious. I would like for them to be spiritual. I would like for them to be holy. I would like for them to be godly. I would like for them to have a deep, deep embedded desire to be spiritual, but they don't. It's like I told my wife today as we rode along. I said, Betty, it doesn't matter how much you preach to people or what you tell people. I said, it doesn't make any difference. If they are not elect, if that spirit of Christ as to be elect is not down deep inside of them, they will never hunger and thirst after the things of God. They will never do it. No matter what you tell them. They'll go to church. They'll get to feeling good. They'll shake off condemnation. And then just as quick as they get to where they feel comfortable in their natural minds and bodies, they go right back to eating and drinking and buying and selling and planning to make money and to do the things they want to do. They do it. But a person that really has that deep, deep down feeling of God and that expectation of God, they don't do that. They don't do that. The thoughts, their thoughts is like the expectant mother. I travail till Christ be formed within you, Paul said, as to the Christ within your heart, bringing forth a man-child. Your mind is always on the Christ. On the inside, and you meditate in the laws of God day and night. As I say, you look out of shape to the world, but life is going to present itself. Travail by night, but joy cometh in the morning, as the prophet said. So then it is a grand and a glorious thing to be a Christian. A grand and a glorious thing to know that Christ is on the inside of you. What a wonderful thought. I'm happy about that. Ain't you happy about that? The modern mothers of today, they want to frolic. The modern men of today, they want to frolic. There's no life as to reproduce, as Christ has said, to multiply, to replenish the earth. They don't want sorrow, and they don't want travail, and they don't want to look out of shape. They want to be right in the midst of the lust and the gullible desire of passions and money and form and comforts and convenience and gluttony. But those are not the ones that are going. The real mothers of Christ, the real parents are laying up for the children, and the real mothers are happy. They used to say as to a mother, when one was married, the Old Testament said, go thy way and be the mother of thousands, as to children and children's children and grandchildren, to be great in the earth as a mother.
It was a shame not to be able to bring forth children.
In our day, somebody don't want children. They'd rather have their forms and their figures. They'd rather have their bodies as to the weightlifting and all of this pretty boy stuff than to work in the mud and the cold and the rain, to travail, to take care of a little family, to lose a little bit of the hair, to study, to fast, to do something for God. They don't want to do that. It's a different kind of world, a different kind of life. Jesus had a name for it. He said it's a sinful generation. It's an adulterous generation. And he said it's a religious sign-seeking generation. Come to my revivals,
15 miracles in a night.
Miracles, miracles, miracles. I tell you the greatest miracle in some of those meetings, if you can go in there with your pocketbook and leave with it as to having anything in it. That's one of the greatest miracles.
I appreciate people that give. This morning you gave $20,000 in the offering today. You didn't have to pull. You just preciously stepped in and did it. I thought that was wonderful. I really praise you in it. The Bible said, I praise you in a good thing. I really praise you in that you made such an effort toward world evangelism. And folks, you'll be greatly rewarded. He that sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. The scriptures cannot be broken. To give of that which you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. And God said, when you do this, I will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you'll not be able to receive. I have people here that have blessings that they've not been able to receive because they sowed bountifully, and God has multiplied their substance greatly to make them to ride upon the high places of the earth. Scripture saying, to make you rich, add no sorrow, and to make all of your beds in the time of your sickness, to multiply your substance as to whatever that man does shall prosper. But I also have those same people who have done that, that's backing off from that, that's in for the other side of life. They're beginning to sow sparingly, and they will reap sparingly. They're beginning to sow to their flesh bountifully, whereas one time they sowed to God bountifully. And he that soweth to the flesh shall also reap, even as he that soweth to the Spirit. But he shall of the flesh reap corruption, or those things that perish and those things that decay. But I have others that are moving in, and they're sowing bountifully, and they're looking for the rewards and blessings of God. And of course, it's coming their way. All right, let's lift our hands together. I've asked Brother Washington to come up and pray tonight, the closing prayer. The wedding today, the master's table. Thought about the marriage supper. Invite them to the marriage supper. Go out into the highways and into the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house might be filled up, the Lord said. And when they didn't come in as to the great evangelistic crusades, he said, pray for the sick, get the halt, the lame, the blind, that my table might be furnished. And the others that were invited, those that are so busy as to the gullible desires of the world, as to going after the things of the flesh, he said, they won't taste of my supper. I won't give them anything. I'll just cut them off. So then, in this feast of charity, remember there are those that are among you. They are there to spot your liberty. They're wells without water. They're clouds driven by the tempest. They're wandering stars, those as to whom God has reserved a place
of darkness forever. Father, brother comes and prays with you. Remember me. Pray for me and my family. And when you have a chance to work with us in any way, we appreciate it.